we need to find out where we are. So obviously, Joshua, we've just been told that this man Joshua has died. If you know some of the Bible story, Hannah was telling us at the very start, we had Genesis with Abraham, God made promises. Then what happened is God's people went out into Exodus. And then who led God's people out of Exodus?
Moses
led God's people out of Exodus through the Red Sea. And there was this generation that walked around. And then after Moses died, he passed on to Joshua. And Joshua took people into the promised land, and then we're at the point now where Joshua has just died, and this is the time of the judges. But they've got a problem. There are two problems for these people. Firstly, their leader has died. Joshua has died. They've not got a leader. And secondly, they're kind of in God's promised land, but the land is full of enemies. And then the next problem comes in verse 10. So after that whole generation, Joshua's generation, had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he'd done for Israel. In verse 10, it doesn't come out very clearly there. There was a generation that didn't know the Lord. They didn't care about their history. Their grandparents had walked through the Red Sea. And their parents had travelled with Joshua and had seen great things about God. But this third generation, they're now living in the promised land, but they've forgotten their rich heritage. Verse 10 should shock us. Okay, verse 10. Another generation grew up that neither knew the Lord nor what he'd done for Israel. I don't think verse 10 means they didn't know anything about God, as if they were like pagans. Now, they knew some things about him, but they didn't know him. They had no regard to him. He didn't matter to them. So they probably claimed to be religious. They thought they were part of God's people. They thought they were believers because their nans were. There was no fire in their faith. It was all cold, dead formality. They had not experienced God's love. They didn't have any joy in his hope. There's loads of people like that today, aren't there? They come to church, but they don't know God. We're going to have a look at this generation, and we're going to see kind of how they interact in a moment. But I want us to see, we're going to see that they do some terrible things, but I want us to see that the problem actually starts with their parents. Because their parents had experienced God. They had great things, but they were kind of like this guy. They were like Gaza. Well, they were more like kind of when we play five-a-side or when you play have a kick around with somebody. Whenever you kind of get into a football match with a group of people, there is always one person who thinks they're Gaza. At least one. You pass the ball to them and then they just kind of hog the ball. They're a ball hog and they're just running towards. They're going to score a goal and you can see everybody coming towards them and you're like, pass it to them. Just pass the ball. But they won't. They hog it. They hold on to it. They want to enjoy it and not give it to anybody else. And spiritually, that's what the kind of parent generation have done, the Joshua generation have done. They've experienced God and all his greatness, but they haven't passed it on to their children. They haven't passed it on to the people around them. They have no commitment to kind of wholehearted mission. They were just enjoying the status quo for themselves. And I think that should be a big warning to us as a church. I fear that we can be drifting towards being like that parent generation. That we seek to maintain the status quo rather than go out on risky mission. Without the work of God's Spirit in us, we will always drift away from mission and into kind of a maintenance mode. So this new year, let's commit not to be kind of gospel hogs, people who hold on to it. Let's commit to passing it on. Well, let's get back to the story. We're in verse 11 and 12 now. So the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them up out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. Instead of delving into their rich history, God's people just joined in with what everybody else was doing. Instead of serving the God who'd saved them, they just started serving everybody else's gods. You can imagine that would have been a lot easier. Instead of being so exclusive and just sticking with the Lord, let's join in with what they're doing. Let's fit in. They'd forgot about God's mighty acts of salvation. You know, like they'd forgotten about the fact that he parted the Red Sea. And so God's promises, they don't seem that special to them anymore. And they think, well, if you sleep with a temple prostitute of Baal, then he'll make us successful. That seems pretty impressive. Let's go and do that. They just worship the idols around them. And it's not hard to imagine what that would have been like. Because we are tempted to worship the idols around us. It's oh so easy to blend in with the culture. Instead of radically following Jesus and reflecting on his great rescue of us, we can start worshipping the same gods as everybody else around us. We get sucked in. We claim to be Christians, but our lives reveal that we worship success, or comfort, or family, or drugs, or ourselves. It's always good to ask, who am I worshipping? What am I living for? What am I doing with my money, with my time? What am I sacrificing things for? What am I worshipping? See, if we take our eyes off the Lord, we become like these people who are described in verse 17 as spiritual prostitutes. If you forget about God, if you turn away from him, if you forsake him, then you prostitute yourself to another god. What we're going to see as we go through the book of Judges is that there's a, oh, do you know what that is? A vicious cycle. Yeah, you like that. So there's this kind of vicious cycle, more of a vicious spiral that goes on in the book of Judges. And it goes round and round and down and worse and worse. So what happens is God's people turn from him and they start worshipping idols. So the next thing that happens is that God comes to them in anger and judgment. So let's pick it up at the end of verse 12 there. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served the Baal and the Asheraths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of the raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. When Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he'd sworn to them. So they were in great distress. Some people don't like the idea that the God who really is there is a God who gets angry. They like to think of God as some sort of namby-pamby God who's passive. But that's not how God reveals himself in his word. He's definitely not an abusive hothead, but because he is love, he does get angry. So let me try and illustrate it a little bit. Imagine that you're a friend with a married couple, Anna and Alan, and you go and have breakfast with Alan. And as you're having breakfast, you're chatting, and then all of a sudden some other bloke just comes in and he goes up to Alan and says, I'm glad you're here. I just wanted to tell you, I'm sleeping with your wife. And he pulls out his phone and he shows it to you and Alan. Loads of pictures of him and Alan's wife, Anna, kissing, passionately kissing. Shows him all these pictures. Now, I don't know what you would do if you were sat there with Alan. But imagine this. Imagine if Alan just sat there and went, oh, right. Oh, well, never mind. You win some, you lose some. Imagine if he isn't bothered at all by his wife's unfaithfulness. Imagine if he isn't upset. If he isn't angry. Imagine that happened. That'd be really strange. And it would make you question, does Alan really love his wife? Surely if he loved her, he'd fight for her. If he loved her, he'd be jealous. If he loved her, he'd get angry. And look back at our passage. God loves his people, so he, verse 13, is angry because they've left him for false gods. He, verse 14, is judging them. He is, verse 15, rightly against them. And he does, verse 15, what he's sworn to them. So actually, early on in the Old Testament, God had promised his people, look, we can have this great covenant, like a marriage. We can be in this special relationship. But if you leave me, God said, if you leave me, then I'll judge you. And he's just fulfilling his words there. So we've got this kind of vicious cycle. God's people turn away. God turns to them in judgment. And it makes the third part of the cycle just completely strange. Look at verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. As you're reading through this passage, verse 16 just comes out of nowhere. God's people have turned their back on God, and so God is rightfully turned towards them in wrath and anger. And we'd expect there to be some other verse inserted in about like how then God's people kind of sorted themselves out and they repented and they turned to God and they said, oh look, I'm really sorry, I've been worshipping the Baals and now I'm going to come back to you. And then God sends them a saviour. But that's not what he tells us. Sometimes that does happen in the pattern of judges, but not always. See, right when they were sinning, right when they were against God, God shows up in grace. That's what God is like. The God who rightly casts us down is the one who comes and stoops down and lifts us up. It's the amazing mystery of the gospel that God's hot and holy justice and anger at sin is never separate from his loving, gracious actions. See, right when his people had turned away and he was judging them, he then sends this saviour. And the saviour is described as a judge. Now, when you think of judge, you probably think kind of big, curly white hair, robes, that type of thing. But in the book of Judges, a judge is like a saviour, warrior, rescuer, leader. So when you hear the word judge, you should think of like some mighty man who's going to be a ruler over God's people. And through the book of Judges, we get 12 of those judges who come along and rescue God's people. And as long as they're alive, they bring peace. Normally for about 40 years. But then something else happens. But look at verse 18. Oh, I've not got verse 18, never mind. So verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies. As long as the judge lived, for the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. What we get in the book of Judges is this cycle, but it's more of a spiral. It gets worse and worse. Every time this God's leader dies, God's people just turn back to idolatry again. So there's this idolatry, then God judges, he sends a rescuer, then everything is fine and there's peace in the land, but the judge then dies and then they turn back to idolatry and it gets worse and worse and worse. It spirals down and down and down. So we've got the introduction here in the book of Judges. It's a trailer. We're not getting all the juicy gossip. We're not getting all into the stories today. We're going to do that later on. But I think there are two takeaway lessons for us under this. The first one is this, that we are the problem. As we read through the book of Judges, we're going to see loads of colourful stories. Next week, Dan's going to talk to us about a fat man on a toilet. There'll be all sorts of other interesting things going on. And those true stories are written for us to help us to feel and to experience something. And one of the big things that God wants to teach us through the book of Judges is that by nature, we are the problem with this world. We like to think that we're the solution to all the world's problems. But Judges wants to teach us that we're actually the problem with this world. We live in a godless world that tells us we can do anything. It tells us that we should believe in the innate goodness of every human being. If only we could get a group of people who were united together and then place them in the ideal conditions, then they could build something really great. Well, the book of Judges says no. That's actually how the book of Judges starts out. A united group of people gather together in a place, ideal conditions, and God leads them to it. But what we're going to see is, left to their own devices, they will just spiral out of control. As we read through the book, it gets worse and worse and worse. By the end of it, we see Israel is just completely falling apart. There is rape, murder, sexual abuse, and civil war. By the end of the book, we're left in no doubt. Apart from God's grace, people are the problem. Sometimes we think sin is like the naughty things that we do. But actually, what we're going to see through this book is that it's more like a cancer. It's like an infection that we all have. It has a power over people. It holds us in its grip. And by nature, we are sinners. And without a rescuer, we will always turn away from God. We will always turn our backs on our Creator. It might be that as you look at this passage, and especially maybe as you look at verse 12, you're beginning to think, that is me. Instead of loving the God who created me, I'm turning away to worship other gods. Some people like to divide the world into worshippers, those kind of religious people over there, and then non-worshippers. But the reality is, we are all worshippers. We all worship something. So it might be Allah, it might be money, it might be family, it might be power. What are you worshipping? What if you lost it would make your life unbearable? What are you sacrificing to? What do you worship? We all like to think that we make free choices about what we worship. I can choose to live for my family or for success, or I could become a Christian if I wanted to. But we're going to see that sin, our rejection of God, is a powerful force. And unless God breaks in, we're stuffed. But the great news of this book is that God does break in. It pushes us to enjoy the gospel. We've not got it on the screen, but Romans 5. Let's turn to it, because Romans 5 is really helpful. So in your Bibles, let's flip over into the New Testament. And we're page 1132. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, we couldn't do anything, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel tells us we are powerless rebels against God, under his judgment. But what does God do? Well, in his love, in his grace, he sends a rescuer. We're the problem, and God gives us just what we need. You see, like the people back then, we need a leader. If we're left to our own devices, we will mess things up. We need a judge. We need one of these kind of saviour deliverers. And as we go through the book, it's going to make the case more and more that we need this type of leader. People need this type of leader. But the problem is with the book, the leaders keep on dying. And every time they die, God's people just spiral out of control again. The book is kind of saying we need a saviour, a judge, a leader who won't die. And actually, if you read the book carefully, there's a strange part in chapter 11 where God says that he's the judge. He says that he's this kind of saviour, deliverer who will never die. And all they need to do is look to him and follow what he's got to say, and then they'll get on. But the problem is, nobody did. What they really wanted was a leader who was like them, who was flesh and bone. Someone who could mediate between them and God. Someone who could be trusted. Someone who could sympathise with what was going on in their life. We need a human saviour. A human Lord. And as we read this book, it should make us appreciate Jesus. It should make us want to just burst out in song about how great Jesus is. He is this human leader who we can trust and listen to, who saves us. He is God in skin, and he's the one who's defeated death, who will never go away, and we can enjoy his rule. So, we're the problem, we need a leader. What does that mean for us this week? How should this truth affect our New Year's resolutions? Well, if those things are true, and if they're true of us, and they're true of everybody else around us, I think the big application is we need to stop being gospel hogs. We need to be passing it on. The thing that our neighbours need, our colleagues need, our families need, is the gospel. We like to think that what they say is true, that they're fine. God's not got a problem with them, they're all sorted. But really, we're the problem. Well, we need rescuing. And so what God is calling us to do is not be like that Joshua generation who experienced God's goodness and just held onto it themselves. What we need to be doing is passing it on. Let's commit to passing on the gospel. People are not inherently good. They're not in God's good books. They are under his judgment. If you're not a Christian today, that is you. But the amazing good news for everyone who's not a Christian here and for everyone who's not a Christian around us is that there is a leader, a saviour, who can rescue from judgment and transform lives. What we're going to do is we're just going to take a few moments to reflect and think about the Lord Jesus. And then the band are going to come and sing that song that we learned at the start, He Will Hold Me Fast. Because the reality is, we're prone to wander away. Sin is a powerful force. We need a leader who will hold onto us.